God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. It's 266 in your book. Because I know He lives. Isn't that wonderful? God bless you. Let's stand. This is 127 in your hymn book. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Blood of the Lamb. heartless. White as snow are you washed of the land. And when the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? And will your soul be ready for the mansion's bright and be washed in the blood?
God bless you richly. Good to be in service again this evening. And one to remember, Sister Vera had asked that we remember them in prayer. Brother Gene's aunt passed away, and they're at a viewing this evening for that. So I want to remember them in prayer during this time. And then also those that are traveling and not feeling well, I want to remember them, the ones that we read this morning, many different ones with needs, physical and traveling mercies. But how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring, Lord? The uplifted hand. Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Aaron, would you come tonight, brother, and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
It reminds us that your great servant Paul taught us we've been adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom. Our riches are untold. We just need to get in and find what's ours. Lord, your prophet came in this day and he went through those riches and said, this is yours, and this is yours. And healing is yours, and salvation is yours. And don't let the devil take one thing away from you. Take the word of God and cut your way through every doubt, he said. Lord Jesus, as a group of believers here tonight, we claim it. Lord, there's been many requests that have been read throughout the day today. Lord, there's undoubtedly many. any serious requests that are upon our hearts behind the hands that were lifted. And Lord Jesus, undoubtedly your children across the world have many serious requests this night. Lord, as a small part of the bride of Jesus Christ, we just want to raise our voices to you tonight. Join in band with one another across the globe to say, Lord, we love you. We want to bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do and say. And most of all, Lord Jesus, draw us closer to you, Lord. For when that day comes, Lord Jesus, may we find that our labors and prayer have helped your children along the way somewhere. Lord, we ask your blessings on this service tonight. Your blessings, Lord Jesus, upon the requests that have been read. We know every one of them is already granted according to your riches and glory. Father, we praise you for that. And all praise and glory and honor will return to you, Lord, when we get the praise reports. In Jesus' name we ask it and claim it. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Just want you to know, I'll probably be your song leader for a long time. I guess I had a milestone birthday yesterday, and I wanted to thank Brother Hoover. He left me a little something up here tonight to help me. So if I get tired, you know that I'm well taken care of. Thank you, brother. At this time, we have a special from Sister Chloe. Thank you, Sister Chloe. Sure appreciate that. Good to have Brother Ben Wright with us again this evening. We're going to ask him to come at this time and sing for us.
Might be a little bit taller than her, but I feel a little bit small. If I get him after her, she's got a little courage there. Amen. You know, we can be a little kid or an old person, middle age, whatever, but I'm thankful we have a hope. Amen. I stand in awe within. Sacrifice, the only soul.
Amen. You appreciate those specials tonight. Amen. If you, maybe you should just remember this date, September the 30th, I think it is, 2018. And if you're kind of feeling down, discouraged, just go back and listen to Chloe and Brother Ben sing, and maybe it'll bring you right out of it. Amen. That was good. I appreciate that, both of those specials. Amen. Well, I've been wanting to sing this song for a couple of months. It's a song I sang quite a while ago, but seems like every time I go to sing it, something just doesn't turn out right. But I'm going to try it tonight, so you pray for me. And I'm not preaching tonight, so I can just relax and sing. So, in Bethlehem, a child. God's Son was given for the sins of the world. Oh, Jesus was born a miracle for me. He stood the trial in power. Yet not alone, though forsaken by all, my Jesus was striped to me.
when my Jesus, he worked a miracle for me.
Amen. Amen. You thankful for that tonight? Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together, if you would, this evening. Well, I've been putting in a little bit of side work the last couple of months. Brother Trevor, for the last 4 years, I guess, has been working on this book. It's, what is the page count now? 215 pages. And so I went through and kind of proofread it for him, and I'm not a professional proofreader, but proofreader, as you can tell. Oh, my. Well, it's mom and dad's fault for homeschooling me. No, I'm not a professional proofreader. My goodness. But I went through and tried to help him the best that I could, and he has went through and revised that with some of the changes that I recommended and the different ones have recommended. And so I'd had it on my heart. He did this as a Sunday school curriculum. It's a study guide, a student handbook or curriculum for the seven church ages. So it follows right along each chapter of the church ages, and it's got some questions at the end of each chapter and pictures and things, and it follows right along really well. And so I had initially started helping him proofread this for the purpose of there was a couple of churches, Brother Jason Watkins' church and Brother Jack Duff's church, that had been kind of interested in using this for a Sunday school curriculum. And then I began to think, as I was starting to read it, how we could implement this. And I thought, well, maybe Brother Stephen's class could implement it, or maybe Brother Trevor could have something out in the fellowship area for the older kids that are already out of Brother Stephen's class. And if any adults wanted to come down and look at it with him, that'd be fine or whatever. And so I kind of went back and forth. But the more I read it, the more I enjoyed it and was impressed with what he had done. And so I felt like it'd be actually good for an adult Sunday school class of sorts. And so then I was trying to think of how everything would work with that, with the way our classes and things are, and with the way that the church is set up. I didn't feel like we could have an adult Sunday school class very easily on Sunday mornings, so I asked him if he would be interested in taking one or two Sunday nights a month and kind of working through this with us as an adult class for a while. So we're going to do that, but the books aren't ready yet. They aren't back from the printers, and we had planned on starting it tonight, but instead of doing that, Lord willing, we're going to just have him speak something else that he's got on his heart for us tonight. But in October, Lord willing, maybe we'll start on this, and we'll have books for everybody. We're not going to charge you. They'll be free of charge. My brother had offered to help Brother Trevor with some missionary work, and really all the missionary expenses are paid up for what he's doing right now. The next trip overseas that he's going to, I believe the brother over there has already paid for the airplane ticket and things. So we felt led to use some of those funds towards the printing of this book, and we're going to look forward to him sharing that with us. And then you can take it home, and what it's going to do is, which he can explain more to you about that, but what it's going to do is encourage you to go through and read the church age book along with this so that you'll be able to study it. And then when you come back and he's teaching on it, it'll help you as well just to absorb the church age book. So we're looking forward to that study in the church age book. And just we'll go ahead and give you a heads up for when we do have the books here. I'm going to limit it. I think the children 10 and over, if it's somebody that's interested in going through and actually doing this and reading through it, then you can have one free of charge. I just didn't feel led to give it out to five-year-olds for a coloring book or something, somebody that's not going to be able to read the type of material that's in this. And so I think we'll keep it 10 and up for that, and for the adults, anybody that wants one. But only if it's something that you're actually interested in going through and studying along with the church age book and going along with it. So we'll be looking forward to that. And then also, I've reached out to our other minister brothers here locally, Brother Hoover and Brother Arnie and Brother Layton, and I'm going to wind up forgetting somebody. I guess that's everybody but me and Brother Trevor, isn't it? But And I encourage them that I think a lot of times they wait till I'm sick or go on vacation, and then we find out they maybe had a part two of whatever they preached 6 months ago or something like that. So I've encouraged them that if the Lord is really impressing something on their heart, to reach out to me, and the Lord will work on both ends of the line. We may not be able to fit them in the next service if the Lord's got something two or three services lined out of what I feel led to do. But I know what it's like to sit and have a gift and not be able to use it, so I don't want these brothers to get stagnant in their gift or in their ministries. I want God to be able to use them. For you that have the gift of singing or music, do like Sister Chloe and Brother Ben did tonight and use your gift. Use your gift. You know, even if everybody, you know, comes and approaches Brother Furman tonight and says, man, Brother Nathan inspired me, and he has 57 specials, we'll just first come as first serve, work through those 57 specials. Don't worry. I always feel kind of disappointed when I ask Brother Furman, any specials tonight? We've got 170 people or however many that frequent the church, and you know, no specials with all the talent that we've got. So tell Brother Furman you got a special tonight when you leave. Amen. We'll fill up his phone with specials, but we want to use the gifts that God has gave us. Maybe he gave you a gift. Maybe you're a talker, and maybe you like to talk, and that's your gift. You can encourage people, and go visit somebody in the nursing home or the hospital that doesn't have anybody to talk to, and just talk their arm off. I'm sure they'd love it and appreciate it. Whatever your gift is, use it for the Lord. Do something good for the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this tonight as Brother Trevor comes. I'm just going to invite him to come, and maybe he can share a little bit more about this with you, and also what he has on his heart for tonight. But let's just sing this together. Amen. How many feels this way tonight? I feel a change in my life. I feel the Spirit moving deep down inside. Very much alive. I feel a change in my life. Let's sing it this way tonight. I belong to a church for a very long time. Oh, but every chance I got, I was always trying to get by. Then one day Jesus, he came into my life. Oh, ever since that day, my soul's been satisfied. I feel a change in my life. Lord, I feel your Spirit moving deep down inside. We serve the God who is very much alive. I feel a change. Let's sing it again together. Oh, I feel a change. One more time. Change. Amen. To make us different than what our first state was, because I know the way I was in my first state, it certainly wasn't good enough. While you're standing, we'll just turn to a scripture here. Isaiah, well, let's just turn to Romans 11, chapter 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And if there's a fullness of the Gentiles, that means there is a time that it comes to a full part, and then it is done. It is full. It becomes over after it is full. You pour water into a glass. When it becomes full, it's done. It's not going to take any more. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight, Lord.
use this gift in my life to be a blessing to the people, Lord, and to speak only what you would have it be spoke, Lord. And I've done my part to be faithful to study and to research and to look at what the prophet said and to try to bring it in a way, Lord, that would be helpful to the people, Lord, and would be encouragement and an edification, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be here, that you would anoint us, Lord, that you, as we know you have, Lord, you've inhabited the praises of your people, Lord. We're so glad that you would condescend to be here with us. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So, as Brother Nathan said, we kind of had targeted to try to start tonight with the Church Age Book curriculum that I've written. My wife said, it's kind of cool to be married to an author now. And that's something I, you know, until you do something and then, like, send it to a printer and then they send you this, you don't feel like an author. And then when you get this, it's like, hey, I wrote that. That's pretty neat. 69,000 some words. That's a lot. A lot of it's quotations and such, so I can't take total credit. But anyhow, so it's what I've done is basically I started it when I was at the Tabernacle teaching Sunday school. I taught my class through the book of Genesis. And then, of course, I went for the two punch, you know, punch the devil in the eye, teaching him the book of Genesis. And then I'm going to teach him the book of Revelations because those are the two that the devil hates the most. So, and I said, well, you know, long time ago, 10, 15 years ago, I had a thought that I'd love to do a homeschool book for the Church Age book to inspire young people, older people, whoever, to read the Church Age book. So all of this is just an effort by me to say, hey, read the Church Age book, and you can do it in 75 little chunks. And if you break it down in 75 little chunks, it's 5 or 6 pages per lesson. So if you did a lesson a week, you know, in a week, in a year and a half, you've got the Church Age book read, even though it's close to 400 pages. And, you know, some of us look at a 400-page book filled with theology and doctrine and go, yeah, page one, oh my, I can't do this. But yes, you can. Yes, you can. And so I hope that you will join us and that we'll just all do this together. We'll grab our Church Age books. You can grab this little study guide, which is nothing compared to the Church Age book. And so what I've tried to do is kind of take more difficult words, more difficult concepts, kind of break them down, try to make them applicable to our lives. How does this doctrinal thing that Brother Branham's describing, what does it do in our lives? Because if our doctrine doesn't really do anything in our lives, then it doesn't do anything for us, does it? It's something to know. Yay. Okay. Great. It's gotta become real and it's gotta become alive. Amen. And so I've really just tried to do that. So Brother Nathan and I were just talking about this and we just don't have them done yet. This is just a proof copy, just to make sure that, you know, once we increased to 215 pages, that the cover looked right on the side and all of that happy stuff. It's amazing what you learn when you go through a process of trying to publish something and how much work it takes. It's so bad. I'm so, like, you have no idea how stress-free I am now that this is, like, pretty much done because, you know, as Brother Nathan said, every lesson has questions and Brother Nathan's OCD says my lines needed to be equal and nice and, you know, so, okay, let me redo the lines. And 6 hours just doing lines for the questions. So, anyway, if you have no desire to read the Church Age book, please just do it for me. Because I did this work, and it just make me happy. And then you'll be blessed because you're trying to make me happy, because the Word of God will be getting in. And seriously, the Church Age book is just one of the best books I've ever read. And so I think we'll all be blessed to go through it. So that being said, we weren't quite ready. And I said, well, Brother Nathan, I really don't want to start unless the people have the books. I want to start with, you know, a bang. I want everybody to be excited about it and everybody get into it. And I don't think it'll work quite as well as I would want. And he said, he had asked me to maybe speak at some point later this year, and I had put this down as what I was going to speak on. And I said, well, hey, I can speak on this because I have it ready to go. So I'll do this one tonight, and then we'll start later on the Church Ages. So tonight we're going to talk about the significance in the seven trumpets. And my daughter asked me, what are you preaching on tonight? And I said, oh, the seven trumpets. And she said, you mean the Feast of the Seven Trumpets? I said, yeah. She said, didn't Brother Branham preach on that? I said, yeah, he did. She's like, so you're just preaching what Brother Branham preached? And I said, yes, and people will think I'm scholarly and learned for it. But really, no, that's not my intention, is to just re-preach what Brother Branham preached. Obviously, we'll bring in quotes from what Brother Branham talked about. But again, my desire would be to make it applicable to you, to help take some of the concepts that he's preaching to us in a two-hour message. And obviously, it's not going to be thorough in one night to go over everything, but just to take out a few of the concepts and hopefully make them real to you. And then maybe if you were to go maybe later this week and listen to the Feast of Trumpets, it'd be a great idea. You'll get so much more out of it than you did the last time you listened to it. At least that's what my hope is. And anytime I'm teaching, that's usually my desire. I wrote it down one day as, you know, kind of what are my goals in teaching? What am I trying to do as a Sunday school teacher? And I decided I wanted to teach to the tape. You know, they have a thing in schools that they teach to the test, you know, teach so that the kids pass the test. I wanted to teach to the tape. I wanted to teach in such a way that when you go back and you listen to that tape is a different tape to you. And you go through it and you go, I never caught that. I never caught that. I never caught that. And there's 50 things you never caught in that tape, you know, that were there. And you caught 5, 20, 30 things, but yet there was many, many more things that you didn't catch. So that's just all my hope is that if I teach something, that when you go and listen to that tape, it's just more alive to you. So the significance in the seven trumpets, I'm not actually speaking the Feast of the Seven Trumpets, but Brother Branham makes a statement about that there's something significant in there to us, and we'll get into that. So Brother Branham in that message says, listen, folks, we ought to take inventory every hour. You don't know where you're standing real close. And so that's one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, and that we're going to end up seeing, is just how close we really are. And we all have a concept of how close we are, and we recognize that it could be in the morning, and it absolutely could be in the morning. But as we're going to go through, and we're going to take a deep dive into Revelations tonight. So have your Bibles ready, have your notebooks ready, please, and be ready to really, you know, turn some pages in Revelations. But we're going to see just how much maybe you thought was like, oh, I don't know, that's like still way off. No, actually, it's probably already been fulfilled, and most of us have never looked at it or saw it or understood it in that way. So, as we read Romans 11:25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So we're dealing with blindness. The Jews were blinded for a time that we Gentiles could come in. And now we can also see, if you want to look, and I'll start after these scriptures, I'll start having everything on the slides, but we look at Isaiah 9, verse 2, and it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And if you also turn in Matthew 4, 16, basically, Jesus quoting the same scripture, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So what we're looking at here is light and darkness. What we're looking at here is blindness or sight. And there's only one way you're going to see in this hour, and that's through, you know, we have to have eyes to see. And if it's the body of Christ, if the body of Christ is going to see something, we're in this message. We all know the answer. How are we going to see something? We're going to have to use the eyes. Who's the eyes? It's that prophet, that eagle-eyed prophet. The only way in our day that we will have any light or any sight at all is because God has sent us a prophet. That is the only way. Can there be good people? Can there be fine people that love the Lord? Yes, but they're blind if their eyes haven't been opened by that person, that one in the body of Christ that is the eye. We have to have that. And if the Jews could become blinded in their day, there's going to come a time when we come back, and it goes back, it comes to the fullness of the Gentiles, and then God turns back to the Jews. What do you think is going to happen to the Gentiles when God turns back to the Jews and removes the blindness from the Jews? They'll be blinded. And so you'll see kind of this picture where the Gentiles are blind and then they see light and then they go back. And then conversely, the Jews can see and then they go blind and then they receive sight again. So you'll see this great symmetry that God has placed in the Word of God. And really that's what we're going to see so much, is just how I'm fascinated by this study, because I just, you know, last night I was just praying as I was looking at these things, and I'm like, Lord, you're just coming. I mean, there's just, you are coming. There's no, I can't see it any other way. There's no way that the word can be written like this, that history can fulfill the word like this, and then like the 2% that hasn't been fulfilled not be true. It just, you couldn't convince me otherwise. And it's because God's word is so beautiful. It's one of the things that we're going to see is just how intricate and deep, but yet simple the word of God is. It's a really, it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to be talking about the Feast of Trumpets, what that is, and then what's the significance in that to us. So Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to read verses 23 through 32. And you say, Brother Trevor, we're going to talk a lot about the Day of Atonement. I thought this was the Feast of Trumpets. Well, there's a reason. So, excuse me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So we look and what we've seen here in Leviticus chapter 23 is the order for the Feast of Trumpets, and then the order for the Feast of Atonement, or for the Day of Atonement is actually what it is. Now, Brother Branham says, therefore, when the trumpet sounds, see, we see something in the earth today. There is a great trouble somewhere. Everybody knows it. So one of the things that Brother Branham tells us is that trumpets, he gives us three different things that trumpets tell us. One, it could be that there's a great trouble somewhere. Two, a call to war. Or three, and most specifically what we're going to look at, is a gathering together of the people. So maybe you would want to write those things down. All right. So I was a little sick Wednesday night. And we're going to press through this. So, Brother Branham says, now the hidden mysteries of Christ was fully revealed in the seven seals. Thank you. That was a good place to say amen for a message, church. The hidden mysteries of Christ was fully revealed in the seven seals. It revealed first the seven church ages, opened up the ages, and placed them positionally, both with history and with the Bible, and set them in position how they was. Brother Branham says, and what a reflection, what a message from God himself that these things are the truth. Testified it. Now, this is a direct quote. I've just broken it down so that you can kind of see it a little easy. First in his word, then by the Spirit at the platform, and then declared it in the heavens. continue on, and I will sum up here in a moment. There is no mistake about it. Those seals and ages are perfectly in line, perfectly. God giving witness by, and we're going to have these three things: supernatural signs and wonders, together with the word and history, all placed together in the age that we're now living. So signs and wonders, the word, and history. And we're going to lay those three things on a timeline, and we're going to be able to see these things as they come together. So we're going to see throughout this Feast of Trumpets, supernatural signs and wonders. We're going to see the word that calls for those things, and we're going to see how they lay out on history. So first, what we want to do here is we want to take a look at a little timeline. And I'm not as good as Nathan at 62-point font, I think, is what his style guideline is. So I'm sorry if you can't quite see that. Maybe I can get you an image of it or something like that later if it's not perfect for you. But what we have here is what we've listed out the church ages, and you'll see this a lot more as we go through the church age curriculum. But you'll see the Ephesian church age from AD 53 to 170. Then we have a Smyrnian church age, the Pergamian church age, the Thyatiran, Sardesian, Philadelphian, Laodicean. We have the rapture and a millennium there on a timeline. And we're going to use this as a basis for what how we're going to see this. But what we have to understand, as we all should, being taught here, that there are seven church ages, that each age that John wrote in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelations, each of these messages to the seven church ages typified an age, and we live in that seventh Laodicean church age. So upon this, then, we can overlay the seals kind of through history, because as we just read, Brother Branham said, it opened it up through the word and history. So you begin to see the seals. You begin to see the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal. Some of those are somewhatly approximate. I couldn't give you a date that says, oh, the first seal started on this day, and the second seal started on this day, and the third. I can't give you dates, but I can give you approximations based upon what the prophet said. We're looking at how these things come and how they are. And I'm not going to teach through the seals right now because we just don't have the time to do all of that, even though I'm sure that would be wonderful and fun. So we can see the fifth seal then. As we know, the fifth seal is the souls under the altar crying how long. Those, Brother Branham says, are those that were murdered in the Holocaust. The sixth seal, he tells us, is much to do with the tribulation. And we know the seventh seal has very much to do with the coming of the Lord. So we can see, now it's important to know, if you were looking through these things, you can really put the first, second, third, and fourth on a timeline, because those are things happening on the earth. But in the fifth seal, Brother Branham preaches, he's telling us, he says, now we've come through these things, but now the view shifts from what's going on earth to what's going on in heaven. See, we had time for the first four seals, but then 5, 6, and 7, we look in what's going on in heaven. Well, there isn't time going on in heaven. This is eternity, so time gets really muddy if you're trying to say, well, when the fifth seal, and when the sixth, and when the seventh? Well, it just doesn't work out beautifully like that as what you'd want. But that's because it's looking at what's going on in heaven. So next thing, and again, I will bring all of these things together for us. This is a little wheel, kind of a calendar of sorts of the months in the Israel calendar, the month of Nisan and Adar. Maybe you've heard of those two and probably never heard any of the rest of them very often throughout the scriptures. But maybe some of those would be familiar to you. So the religious calendar starts there. Over here, the month of Nisan, and Passover is on the 14th, and unleavened bread is on the 15th, and first fruits is on the 17th, and 50 days later after the Passover is the Pentecost. Then we come down all the way here into the seventh month. We have the Feast of the Trumpets on the 1st, the Day of Atonement on the 10th, the Feast of Tabernacles after that. And so we see the feasts of Israel laid out kind of on a calendar that we can understand, that every year it's going around and around, and we have these same feasts at the same points of the year. Are we together? Okay. So, Brother Branham then tells us, well, the scripture then tells us, that those that the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, those two that we're looking at tonight specifically, start in the seventh month. Not after the seventh month, but they start in the seventh month. So then Brother Branham then comes around and he says, you see, it's 7 months after that. Afkhanov, 7 months, and he goes through until July. 7 months, which represents the full seven church ages. So as we're laying out what's happening in type in Leviticus and what month we're seeing here, and Brother Branham is laying them out for us, he's saying what those 7 months represent when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets is he's saying it represents the seven church ages. So the first month, that represents the Ephesian. The second month, Smyrnian, on until we find the seventh month represents the Laodicean church age. So what you're going to find out now is the next time you see something that looks like a timeline, it's only going to be the seventh month. We're going to drill down into the Laodicean church age because we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets and we're talking about the Day of Atonement, and those happen in the seventh month. So Brother Branham says, what is a trumpet for? As we covered, a gathering together of the people. Now, he says, the reason that these seven trumpets does not apply to this church and this age is because it's to Israel only. It's the calling of the gathering of the people. Now, I don't know how many of us remember hearing the Feast of the Trumpets. I don't know how long it's been the last time since you listened to the tape, the Feast of Trumpets, but or those tapes kind of around that same time. Brother Branham is very, he's very excited to, just like he did with the seven seals, to take one seal a night and preach on that. He's excited to do the same thing for the trumpets. And so he's hoping to get a week long, and he's going to preach the first trumpet the first night, and the second trumpet the second night, and the third, and on and on. And he's going to do a week's long just on those things. But he can never get a real peace about it until finally he comes and he says, until finally I was sitting in my room and God showed me that it's just to Israel. That the Feast of Trumpets didn't mean anything to the bride, but that it was just to Israel. And so you go, oh, okay, so Brother Branham then kind of explained to the people what's going on. He says, look, I was planning on preaching this, but this is what the Lord told me, and I just want to show you about this really quick. But then he tells us that there's one significant thing in there. So you could say, well, why are we talking about this? Is that this is to Israel? And kind of when I was younger, I used to kind of be like that. I was like, you know, the Feast of Trumpets is one of the most confusing messages that Brother Branham preaches. And then there are things that he has to even clarify later in questions and answers, and he clarifies a few things the next Sunday in Recognizing Your Day and its message. And so, you know, I always was like, you know, why? It's to Israel anyway. Why am I going to spend my time here? But there's really there's that one significant thing that he tells us that's in the Feast of Trumpets. It's really quite an eye-opener. And so it's very instructive to us. So to illustrate this, and maybe if you've heard the the Feast of Trumpets message, you know, what does Brother Branham say about the second trumpet in the Feast of Trumpets? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. I can guarantee you nobody knows, because the answer is nothing. He doesn't say one thing about the second trumpet, and there's a few trumpets in there. He doesn't say a thing about them. Why? It's to Israel. He doesn't have to reveal these things, and actually what he tells us is that he already revealed it when he preached the seals, as we all said amen to after a bit of prompting, that the whole thing fully revealed in the seven seals. So it was already revealed. So he didn't have to go through and preach, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So he doesn't even, while he's preaching it in his one service that he talks about it, he doesn't even say anything about every single trumpet. You can read the scripture, you can see what it says about him, but he doesn't really cover it. So as I've been saying, there's only one significance in here that I want you to get to, and this is out of the Feast of Trumpets. In a few minutes is where you'll see why this doesn't apply to the age we're living in, the seven trumpets. So I just want to bring you back to this slide here, because what I want you to see here is the connection between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And this is very important here. The Feast of Trumpets starts on the 1st. The Day of Trumpets starts on the 10th. What do trumpets do? As we covered, there was three things trumpets do. It could say, hey, there's some trouble going on somewhere. Or two, it could be a call to war. Or three, It's a gathering together of the people. In this instance, this is the gathering together of the people. The reason you see it in Leviticus 23 the way you did is actually the Leviticus 23 is the first mention of the Feast of Trumpets. And it says, look, have this Feast of Trumpets and blow these trumpets. What is it to do? It is to gather the people together for the Day of Atonement. You see, it's the Day of Atonement that's the important part. The Day of the Atonement is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. Hey, have this feast. There's things you remember there. But in there, you go, and what it's doing is to gather you together so that you can be in the right place at the Day of Atonement. All right? So what is that Day of Atonement? Now, if you're a real Bible scholar here, and you'd be saying, okay, Leviticus 23 is not the first time that you will see the Day of Atonement mentioned. The first time you see the Day of Atonement mentioned, you'll see it in Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus chapter 16, you will see the full detail of what the priest is supposed to do. You know, he's supposed to wear the right garments and go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood seven times and the full all that detail of how the high priest is supposed to do it. That's what you'll see in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, then if you're going through and you're listening to the Feast of Trumpets, and Brother Branham makes a distinction between the difference between Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. And if you're any carnal at all, you'll be like, I mean, I just don't see that one. Like, I don't know, Brother Branham, but... Because what he says is in Leviticus 16, it's talking about the killing of the feast, or the killing of the sacrifice. And as we read there in Leviticus 23, it doesn't say anything about the killing of the sacrifice in Leviticus 23. And Brother Branham makes that distinction, and almost as if he's saying it's two different things. But the point that he's making is they killed the feast the first time he came, and the second time he comes is the Feast of Trumpets to call them together so that then they can be in mourning. You remember as we read Leviticus 23, count how many times it says, afflict your souls, afflict your souls, afflict your souls. Don't work, afflict your souls. This is a Day of Atonement, but it says nothing about the killing of the feast. And carnal people, you know, intelligent people, kind of somebody who might be like me can just confess to you that I'm like, yeah, but Brother Branham, see, really what that is this is the detail of how it's supposed to be. And this is, and then Leviticus 23 is them just laying them out in order. It's kind of a recap, so to speak. But then you'd be missing something very, very deep that a prophet of God is trying to get to you. You'd be missing a significance that was laying in there that God beautifully put there. It could that be partially true that that's how it is? Yes, but a prophet with his eye that gets us out of blindness can show us that Leviticus 16, as it talks about the feast and as it talks about the killing of the sacrifice, is when the Jews crucified Jesus. And in Leviticus 23 is when he comes back and reveals himself to his children. So Leviticus 23, atonement, mourning for sins, is what we're talking about. And if we look in Zechariah 12:10 here, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What are they doing? They're afflicting their souls. This is Leviticus 23. So this is that mourning for sin. Let's continue on with this into another point in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So what are we reading about here? What is Leviticus 23? What is Zechariah 12? What is Zechariah 13? So as you remember that the Jews rejected Jesus and they were blinded so that there could be a time of Gentiles that could become full. And so the Jews are blinded, but at some point in time, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make himself known to his brethren, as we say. If we look in the story of Joseph, we understand that his brothers rejected him and sold him into slavery. But there was coming a day when he put his Gentile bride, because you look and you read in Genesis, and Joseph was given this, the Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And then it just continues on like that's the most natural thing in the world. And we're like, wait, hold up, hang on. Does no one have a problem with this, that Joseph was just given an idolatrous priest's daughter to be his wife? Like, I thought, you know, Jacob and all his sons, they were, you know, Abraham didn't want to just take anybody for Isaac. No, he goes in great lengths to find a good bride for Isaac. You know, and Isaac repeats the same thing for Jacob. Then we come to Joseph, and he's given an idolatrous priest's daughter. And the word has no, and the word doesn't say, but it was okay. It just continues on, and you're just like, wait, no, that shouldn't happen. This is no blasphemy, sacrilege, and all those other words. This shouldn't happen. But it happened for a purpose, because it was a type. Because at some point in time, Joseph's brothers was going to come back. Joseph takes a Gentile bride, and then Joseph is going to put, and he's going to be celebrating, and his bride is going to be in the palace. He's going to come out of the palace, and he's going to make himself known to his brothers. He's going to say, I am Joseph. But it's okay. God used you to reject me for your salvation. It was done for a purpose. And what we're reading here in Leviticus 23 and Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13 is the fulfillment of what that type was, that the Jews rejected Jesus, but they did it so that Jesus could take a Gentile bride. And then when we rapture and we're there in the palace having a wonderful time, he's going to come back and he's going to reveal himself unto his brethren, which are the Jews. And at that point in time, they are going to afflict their souls. They are going to be in mourning, saying, how did we do this to you? Oh, really? Is this, were we really so wrong? Were we really so blind? Yes. But God did it for a purpose. God did it for a saving of life. See this bride I have. That's you and I. So that's what this day is, this day of atonement. That's what this Leviticus 23 is. The Leviticus 16 was the sacrifice of the offering, the sacrifice of the lamb. Leviticus 16 was when Jesus died on the cross. There's no feast of trumpets before Leviticus 16. You won't see Feast of Trumpets before Leviticus 16. You see it right before it. In Leviticus 23. Why? Because there has to be something to gather those Jews together. There has to be a feast. There has to be a trumpet that's sounding, saying, hey, something is coming. You've got to get back here so that this Day of Atonement can happen and that I can make myself known back to you. Amen. Amen? So that's what's happening here. And we basically just covered here that slide. So, again, I want to remind you, there's one significance in here that I want you to get to in a few minutes is what you'll see why this doesn't apply to this age that we're living in. So let's then just kind of go through very quickly, and I mean very quickly, the seven trumpets. So if you want to turn to Revelation 8 and... then hang on, because we're just going to really summarize them. But go ahead and turn there. Have Revelations 8 open. We'll bounce around in a few places in Revelations here in a few minutes so that you'll see a few things, and we'll move on. So the first trumpet, Revelations chapter 8, verse 7. I'm not even going to read the scripture to you, but I'm going to tell you basically what it says. It's going to talk about hail and fire mingled with blood. A third part of the trees are burnt, and the green grass is burnt. Moving on to verse 8 and 9. Mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. Third part of the sea life died. And third part of the ships destroyed. These sound like fun times. Revelations 8, 10, and 11. Burning star named Wormwood fell. It fell on the rivers and mountains. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died because of the bitter waters. Moving on to verses 12 and 13. A third part of the sun smitten. A third part of the moon. And a third part of the stars all smitten. On the fifth trumpet, star fell with key to the bottomless pit. Locusts came out with hair like women and teeth like lions and tails like scorpions. That's a pretty picture. Locusts kill men 5 months and they will want to die, and the power to hurt those that aren't sealed. The sixth trumpet, four angels loose from the river Euphrates, prepared to slay a third part of men and 200,000 horsemen. That's verses 13 to 21. And then we come, and there's a space there, and we go to Revelations 11, and then in verse 15, Revelations 11, 15 to 19, is the seventh trumpet, great voices in heaven, 24 elders worship, lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. So we have to ask ourselves, after that long litany of very bad things happening, have we seen any of those things? Have we seen any of these trumpets fulfilled? Is this something that's that are all future events? I mean, the calamities and, you know, how the world would say apocalyptic events, even though they use that word totally wrong. But, and all of these calamities and all of these bad things that we just kind of summarized and you could read through in Revelations 8 and 9 and here in 11. Like, have we seen any of those things? Is any of that past or is all of that future? And most of us looking at those things like a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, like, no, that hasn't happened. A third part of the men dead, I think we'd know. I mean, if a third of the men in the world died, wouldn't we know if that had happened? It's happened. That is already fulfilled. That coming out of the sixth trumpet has already happened. And you say, no, wait, there's never been a time when a third of the men in this world were killed. Well, yes, actually, there was. If we look back to the sixth trumpet, four angels being loosed from the river Euphrates, prepared to slay a third part of the men, 200,000 horsemen, which come out. We've seen this. This has already happened. We've seen the Holocaust, which killed approximately one-third of the Jews of the world. Now, we thought that it meant a third of all the men in the world, and we could say, no, that's never happened. No, no way, that's a future event because it hasn't happened. But yes, the sixth trumpet has already blown, has already been fulfilled, and a third of the men, the Jews, have already died. And so if that's already fulfilled, and that's something that's already done, what about all the rest of those things? And you think, no way, like how? But okay, maybe you don't understand it. But if the sixth trumpet has already blown, well, it's sixth for a reason. It's a numbering thing. See, the first one is first. Second one happens right after the first one. Third one usually comes after this. That's why it's numbered like this. The sixth one has already happened. We know that. Brother Branham tells us about this. So the first five have already been done. You say, well, a third of the stars and the sun and the moon? I don't know. Not here to tell you that, because a prophet didn't tell me that. Remember, what did he say about the second trumpet? Nothing. I don't know. But guess what? I know something about the sixth one, because the prophet told us about it. And so, as we said, there's one significance that we're going to get to. Here we are. We're drilling down. We're finding out that there were seven trumpets, and those 7 months, let's go back to the 7 months. You remember those 7 months in the feasts? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets. 10 days later, Feast of Atonement, right? Okay. Here we are. Feast of Trumpets starts when? First day of the seventh month. What's the first day of the seventh month? The first day of the Laodicean church age. That's when the Feast of Trumpets starts. And we can see Leviticus 23. You see right here, I've got Leviticus 23 labeled. Do I know when that's going to be? I just know that that's after 1963 at some point in time. I know that that's after today. Do I know what date that is? No, I have no idea. That's the Day of Atonement. But here's what I can tell you. If a third part of the men were killed, the third part of the Jews, that was during the Holocaust, that means that the sixth trumpet started around 1933. In 1933. Can I tell you the day? No. But if you search, when did the Holocaust start in Google? Google will tell you 1933. Right. Not that Google's anybody to listen to. But since a prophet told us that that was the Holocaust, well, that's something to listen to, and I think it's rather interesting that Google tells us that the Holocaust started in 1933 and ended in 1945 at the close of World War II. Then very interestingly, now coincidentally, did 1933, something happened. Something happened in 1933. That's something, it'll come to me in a minute. And then Israel becomes a nation, as Brother Branham tells us, May 7th, 1946. Why? Because the Jews are like, yeah, this is never going to happen again. The Jews are going to have a place where we can feel safe, that nobody's going to say, oh, well, let's kill all the Jews in our land. No, the Jews are going to have a land. We're going to have a place that we call our homeland, that we have authority here, and no one's going to come in here and kill us. Right. And so they decide, hey, we're going to have our own nation. And so then we continue on, and again, if you remember back to kind of what we started, there's history, there's the word, and there's supernatural signs and wonders. So here on the bottom, we have history. We have a Holocaust. We have Israel becoming a nation. But there on the top, we have Revelations 8 and 9. We know that that's the word, and we by a prophetic insight can tell you that that starts in the Laodicean church age. We can tell you by prophetic insight that the sixth trumpet is blowing in 1933. What are they doing? They're calling the point. What is the point of the Feast of Trumpets? Call those people to a day of atonement. Call them to Leviticus 23. Call them to that time when he's going to come in Zechariah 12 and in Zechariah 13 and reveal himself to his brethren. Get them back to their homeland. Get them back to a place that Jesus can come back to them. So if God is calling the Jews back to their homeland, if God is calling the Jews back to a place where he can reveal himself to them, what's going to happen to you and I before he reveals himself to them? Well, we have to take a rapture. Amen. We have to go. And so we can begin to start to see that many of these calamities and things that we thought, wow, I don't know where that is, but it's certainly going to happen in the future because lots of bad stuff's going to happen in the tribulation after all, and that's just kind of how we think about it. But what we can understand, though, is the sixth trumpet has already blown. There's one left to call the Jews back to Leviticus 23. So, now, we talked about 1933, and we talk about supernatural signs and wonders. Angelic voice at a baptism, maybe down on the Ohio River there in Jeffersonville, Indiana, with a light like a whirlwind coming out and saying to a man by the name of William Branham, as John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so will your message forerun the second coming. 1933, same time that the sixth trumpet is being blown. Fairly interesting. Oh, and then at the same day, the same hour that the Jews are deciding that they're going to become their own nation, even though they're not recognized by a UN yet, but, you know, something had to happen before the UN could recognize the Jews as a nation. They kind of had to decide something before that happened, right? They had to say, hey, we are a nation. Hey, UN, recognize this. That happened May 7th, 1946. Guess what else was happening May 7th, 1946? Brother Branham's in a cave receiving a commission. Wow, these two things are kind of tied together. The Feast of the Trumpets, there's a significance here to us. It's tied somehow. It's tied somehow to Brother Branham's ministry. Why is that? Very interesting. Hopefully, the 30 minutes so far that maybe some of you thought were boring is now going to start really rapidly coming together. And now you're going to have to wake up for me. Do we need to stand? And wake up, because I know, like, there was a lot of information that I had to bring to you to make this make sense, what we're about to do. So I really need you now to pay attention, grab that Bible, be prepared to really start turning in Revelations, and I'm going to start talking faster, and we're going to really start going into this. And then, amen, and then you can be confused, and then you can just come talk to me later, and that's fine. So stop and think, what does Brother Branham's commission have to do with this? Why is it that on the exact same day that Israel becomes a nation? Brother Branham says in the message, 10 versions and 144,000 Jews. Now, to see whether this message that we got is connected with it or not, the very hour that Israel was signed in to be a nation, it was the very same hour, very same day, very same month, everything else. I was at Greens Mill, Indiana, when the angel appeared to me and sent me out on the field with this after he met me down on the river and told me what would take place. Then commissioned me 11 years later at the same hour that Israel was signed in as a nation. It's all connected together. Now, why does Brother Branham get to make such a bold statement? Why does Brother Branham get to do this? Why do, other than, okay, now we realize he's a prophet and he just gets to do that because he's a prophet, but does he have any data? Does he have anything to back it up? Is there anything in the Word that can make this assertion make sense to us other than blindly following a prophet? Not saying that that's such a bad thing, but hey, if he's telling us, probably be beneficial for us to understand what that significance is, wouldn't it? So why don't we look then in more detail what is going on in this sixth trumpet? So now you can turn and we'll just look in Revelation 9 at the sixth trumpet. So our question is why does Brother Branham get to make this statement? Why does he get to be so bold and to say, I was receiving a commission from God when Israel was becoming a nation? And those two things are connected together. So how does that make sense? So Revelation 9, 13 through 19, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. The number of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, Brother Branham then tells us that, look, there's not 200,000 horsemen in all of the world. And can you imagine what that would look like, especially in a modern era? You have 200,000, and however you want to do the math, whether that's 2 million or 20 million, look, it's a lot of people. And can you imagine an army on horses? And then as you look, as we'll read a little bit later, what they actually look like. Obviously, as we know, Revelations is a book of symbols, and we know that this isn't actually horsemen. Brother Branham then tells us these are demons that are loosed upon the Jews to drive them back into the homeland. Does that make sense? Well, what is the purpose of the seven trumpets? To call them together to the Day of Atonement. We know what that Day of Atonement is. We know where they have to be for that day. They've got to be in the homeland. The land that God promised to Abraham, that's where they'd be blessed. They've got to get back there. They're not there. And by the way, they did kind of reject Christ and say, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so God kind of, as we say, kills two birds with one stone, and he punishes the Jews for that, and at the same time, his mercy and grace is calling them back to their homeland. Don't stay in those lands. Get back to where I promised you. So yeah, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That these demons are loosed upon them, but it's only to push them back to their homeland. So, then what ends up happening is these demons that are loosed at the river Euphrates. And by the way, he does talk about the four angels there. The four angels were loosed, and then there was a number of an army. Well, you know, it's very interesting that Brother Branham says, anytime he's talking about the Holocaust, and we know there was three dictators, Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin. Does Brother Branham always say Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, and that's it? Almost every time he adds Eichmann. Now, was Eichmann, Adolf Eichmann, who was the one under Hitler, who is the one who was basically the author of what they called the Final Solution and the Wannsee Conference and basically the gassing and the extermination of the Jews. It was Adolf Eichmann that was the start of that. Many, many times, Brother Branham says Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, and Eichmann. And I just find it pretty interesting that there's four angels loosed, and then there's this 200,000 that brings them out, that pushes them out. Very interesting. So then we see then that this has happened. We see then that if the sixth trumpet is really this Holocaust, and then that ended. So then we've got 200,000 horsemen, 200,000 demons that were loosed out of the river Euphrates, and they pushed the Jews back into their homeland, and then these demons are vanished into thin air. Not seen from anymore. Not heard from anymore. No. Where are these demons now? What has happened to them? They didn't just stop. They didn't just die. They didn't just go back to the pits of hell. Where are these 200,000 demons that were loosed upon the Jews? What are they doing now? And then how is Brother Branham's ministry connected with all of this? How does the word prove any of this? Okay, you're still in Revelation chapter 9, right? And if you finish on down through the sixth trumpet, which we'll finish that little bit here in a little bit. But then when you finish that, what's the next chapter? Revelation 10. What happens in Revelation 10? there's a mighty angel come down from heaven with a cloud. And so I put the little cloud picture up there, and Revelations 10, right there in 1963. You see, because what's happening here is, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trumpets, and then a mighty angel comes with a cloud that has nothing to do with the 7 trumpets. And then Revelations 11, suddenly John got interested in the 7 trumpets again, and then decided after all of this, you know, segue that he did in Revelations 10 to come back and finish actually writing about the 7th trumpet. No, there's a reason that it's written the way it's written. You see, there's gaps, as we call it in Revelation. I don't mean gaps as in things that are missing, but there's gaps as in segues between things. In this, between the 6th and the 7th seal, there is a gap. If you would look at Revelations chapter 6, and you see that the seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Revelations chapter 6, Revelations chapter 7, no seals. Revelations chapter 8, 7th seal. So there's a gap. There's a reason that that's there. There's a reason that what's going on in there is between those 6th and 7th seal. Now, we can also see there's now a gap that we see between the 6th trumpets and the 7th one. And guess what happens there? 1963, an angel comes from heaven with a cloud, and he meets up with an angel here on earth and gives him a commission to go and preach the 7 seals and to tie up all the mysteries as it talks about in verse 7. So then we'll also see that there's a gap between the 6th and 7th vial. And you say, whoa, hold up, preacher, where do the vials come from? Well, get ready, we're going to talk about those a little bit too, because they're right there. And the vials are talked about in Revelations chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, and verses 17 through 21. There isn't an entire chapter gap. But brother, and most of us probably wouldn't even recognize that there is a gap there in Revelation 16. Again, as for those that are turning, Revelation 16, 1 through 12. That gap, Brother Branham specifically says, is 13 and 14. Does he say that that also would indicate that 15 and 16 are part of the gap? But Brother Branham doesn't say that, so I don't know what to do with those two verses, other than I know that 17 starts the 7th vial. But he specifically tells us that the gap between the 6th and 7th vial is verses 13 and 14. And we're going to look at those here in just a moment and see how they tie in. So here we can see we've got a gap between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. We know that this is the 7th trumpet. We know that this is the 6th trumpet. And now we have a gap. We have a gap in history. We also see that word shows us a gap. We also see that in the gap, there's a supernatural sign and wonder happening. So through supernatural signs and wonders, through the word and through history, we see these things vindicated before us and manifested before us. So Brother Branham speaks to us some from Anointed Ones at the end time. He's talking to us about what is in that gap in the 6th and 7th vial. But before we kind of get to that too much, Brother Branham says another shocking statement that we're going to have to kind of come to grips with. Under the 6th trumpet, the Pentecostals reject the Bible. The lukewarm, not only Pentecostals, all the rest, the church world rejects Christ, and he is put on the outside. And in the same trumpet, the same seal rather, when it was opened to show Jesus on the outside of the church, trying to get back in, and the same time the trumpet sound for the Jews. And the Jews recognize the atonement. Glory, hallelujah, oh my. The Holy Spirit has been bound by these denominational rivers, just like those 200,000 horsemen were bound, what, by rivers. How does a river bind anything? Again, it's a symbol, right? Bound by these denominational rivers for almost 2,000 years, but it is to be loosed in the evening time by the evening time message. The Holy Spirit back in the church again, Christ himself revealed in human flesh in the evening time. He said, he promised it. So here what we end up finding then is there's a time that the Gentiles now begin to be blinding. And for those over here, now maybe I'll point to the screen on this side. So we have Gentile blinding. What? Beginning here. Because why? They reject the Bible. You say, well, whoa. The Pentecostals and all the rest of them rejected the Bible under the 6th trumpet. And you're telling me that happened way back then? That's a big, loaded statement, isn't it? Well, is it? I mean, really, is it? Because if you look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, what do you find about the Laodicean church age, which is well, we don't have the slide up there, you know, the which, okay, Laodicea and church age. This is it. What does it say about the people in the Laodicean church age? It says, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? Now, if you remember something, what happened to the Jews? What happened to the Jews? Before the Gentile time could happen, what happened to the Jews? They were blinded. What do you think is going to happen to the Gentiles before God turns back to the Jews? They're blinded. So, they look, scripturally, they've just got to be blinded in this age. And I know, you know, there's just no other way to talk about it. And I'm sorry if that offends you, if you have Pentecostal friends and you've got Baptist friends, and hey, I do too. You know, we got a whole soccer team full of them that my boys are on the team from. You know, I mean, yeah. But at some point in time, they rejected the Bible. Why and how did they reject the Bible? Another big statement that, you know what, there's got to be some Bible to back it up, isn't there? Okay, there is. Let's go back. Revelation 9:14. Let's go back to that river Euphrates. You remember that? Okay, we're at the river Euphrates, and these demons are loosed from the great river Euphrates, right? Revelation 16:12. The sixth vial. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, you know, when a river, it acts as a boundary so many times, doesn't it? You know, I pay, you know, $40 to $80 a month for the privilege of crossing a boundary every month. We call them the Lincoln and the Kennedy Bridge. It's a boundary. But if that were to dry up, it wouldn't be a boundary anymore, would it? You could just cross over whenever you wanted. If you haven't forgotten, we still have 200,000 demons that are done pushing the Jews into their homeland, and we don't really know where they are and what they're doing. That's what we're talking about here. We are going to wrap this up. I'm on 57 of 65, if you're curious. I'm going to turn back now to Revelation 9. I have to just kind of parallel these things so that I can hear, okay? Six trumpets, six vials. That's what I'm doing right now. And then, thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire of jacinth. So chapter 9, verse 17, brimstone, heads of horses, whereas the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now, can anybody quote to me Hebrews 4:12? Really quick. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful. Who was it? Yes. All right. The two ministers' wives and, you know, one of them is a Sunday school teacher. All right, good job. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. See, what we want to understand, that sword, what does it come out of? The mouth. What comes out of a mouth? The word. What comes out of a mouth? A doctrine, right? Which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. By these three, just jumping back to 18, just to highlight this, by these three was the third part of the men killed, the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Please turn with me to Revelation 16, back to that gap between the sixth and the seventh vial. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three of them there. Three. Mouth. By these three. Didn't we just read that? Didn't we just read by these three? And now we're seeing three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. We just saw that they were connected in the river Euphrates. Now we see that they're connected by these three, by this mouth. Brother Branham tells us that this three unclean spirits, these three frogs, is the Trinitarian doctrine. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet in Revelations and show you all the times that they come in there and show you that it's nothing but the Catholic Church. Brother Branham says a frog has eyes on the back of their head and they always look backwards. They're always looking backwards. Because all of these doctrines are looking back to the Council of Nicaea. They're not looking forward, they're looking back. They're looking back to the Council of Nicaea. They're not looking at the Word of God, they're looking back to the Council of Nicaea. Trinitarian doctrine, Trinitarian doctrine, Trinitarian doctrine. But these guys, they're so wonderful. They love the Lord Jesus, and, you know, they're good. They, you know, they're a lot nicer than some message people. Okay, sure. No contest. They probably are a lot nicer than some message people. Amen. Tell them that their baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is nothing but a three-frog doctrine coming out of the pits of hell, and that they've rejected the Bible because they don't see who Christ is anymore. How nice are they when you say that? I mean, you can tell it to them in love. I mean, there is a way, there's a right way and a wrong way. You know, I mean, you can beat somebody over the head with your Bible and your message book, or you can just say, look, I'm, you know, I hate to tell you, but, you know, that you come to me and you ask me why I believe that, you know, your Baptist denomination is the mark of the beast. Well, I can show you in the scripture. And guess what? It's going to make sense. I'm not even going to sound like a crazed lunatic. I'm going to sound very rational, very sane. I'm going to point you through, I'm just going to take you right through Revelations, and I'm going to show you exactly why this is happening, and it's going to sound very rational. So even, you know, guys that I work with basically start and say, you know what, if that were true, that all makes complete sense. Like, yeah, it does. This message makes complete sense. You take this message and run it through Revelations, it absolutely makes sense. And you don't have to sound like a crazed lunatic weirdo. You know, especially you sisters with your long hair and skirts, you know, and so different looking. And we're not weirdos. We're very sane. Amen. What I'm talking about right here, we're just looking at supernatural signs and wonders that have happened. We're looking at history that has happened. You want to be a Holocaust denier? Okay, I get maybe you don't see that the sixth trumpet is and that what that is isn't the Holocaust. Maybe you would say, no, I don't get that. I don't believe that. But you can't deny that a third of the Jews were killed during that time. And it really, really just plain reading kind of, you see that and then you go, oh, wow, you know what? Okay. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, it does, because I'm not crazy. I mean, I hold a good job. You know, I've got a good family. You know, I don't think I'm crazy, but yet I'm going through this and I'm making, and Brother Branham is making some absolutely, you know, what the world would say crazy statements, but they're backed up in Scripture. Are they hidden from the wise and prudent? Yes. But I remind you of one thing. As we look at this and we say, I just, you know, it's just not nice, and I just don't agree that you would say that Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Methodists and all the rest, that they've rejected the Bible. I can't see that. That's too harsh. One step too far. Don't like it. Well, I just have to remind you, in the days of Jesus, who was the closest to the true religion in that day? Was it the Romans and their worship of Jupiter and Mars? And were they close to the true religion? No. Was it the Greeks and their religion of the same deities by different names? No. Who was the ones closest to the truth of religion? It was the Jews. It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. The Pharisees were a little closer than the scribes, but that's a different topic. They believed in the resurrection. Sadducees didn't. That's why they were sad, you see. But you've all heard that joke before. But guess what? It was the ones closest to the true religion of the day. The very ones who were looking for a Messiah. The very ones who said, there's a Messiah that's coming and we love him. We can't wait for him to come. The ones who put him on the cross. And thus the Jews were blinded. Do you just, I'm sorry. I know it's hard. I know there's others, and, you know, and that's why this message is so important. But what we've got to understand is it will not be different in this day. The Gentiles are blind. They sit there as a queen thinking, I have need of nothing. Don't know that they're blind and naked. So many scriptures point us to this. All of these things point us to this. Let's look at one more. Next verse. In the gap between the sixth and the seventh vial, what were we talking about? Three unclean spirits like frogs? Trinity doctrine? For they are spirits of devils working miracles. Just let that one sink in for a moment. What would the devil... Why? Does the devil want you to be healed? Does the devil want you to believe in the supernatural? I mean, what, why are there spirits of devils working miracles? That doesn't even make sense, does it? But yet there it is. What is it showing you? That it's a religious thing. Those 200,000 demons, you know what? That river Euphrates dried up. They crossed from the physical to the ecclesiastical realm is what the prophet tells us. That's why this river dries up. There's a scripture right there. It tells us what happened. We wonder, okay, Holocaust ended. If that's the sixth trumpet, which it is, where did those 200,000 demons go? Well, guess what? The river Euphrates dried up. Those demons crossed over that river Euphrates and went into the ecclesiastical realm and got in. What are they doing? They're doing the same thing to the bride that they were doing to the Jews, getting her back in her homeland. You're taught, your message believers, you know what the homeland is for the bride of Jesus Christ. She's going back to her homeland, the message of the hour. What is it? Religious realms, ecclesiastical realms, the same thing that happened at the first coming of Christ. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, we have a messenger who was sent to forerun his second coming. As the Jews were blinded for his first coming, the Gentiles, those same religious Gentiles, like the same religious Jews were blinded, they will be blinded for his second coming. Then he's going to come in Zechariah 12 and in Zechariah 13. He's going to reveal himself to his brethren because his bride is going to be back. Amen. So what we end up seeing here, we see a gap between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We see a gap between the sixth and the seventh vial. There's a Gentile blinding. The demons go across the river Euphrates into the ecclesiastical realm. And I threw up here the rapture in Psalm 27. Maybe you see that here on the slides. Now, we have, before Leviticus 23, before he comes and they realize what they've done to Jesus, we have a rapture before there. Has everybody ever looked at the scripture that Brother Branham uses as his text for the message, the rapture? Psalm 27. He doesn't use Thessalonians and the shout, the voice, the trumpet. He doesn't use, that's not his text for the rapture. His text is Psalms chapter 27. Psalms 27 is telling us about a host, the wicked coming against us, a host encamping against us. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And shall my head be filled above my, lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. It's a time of trouble is what the time of the rapture is. Why? Why does Brother Branham talk about the rapture? And he says, it's a real strange subject. Real strange subject? Yeah, because we're all going to be taken away. That is kind of strange. But no, he says, it's a real strange subject, the rapture. And he uses Psalms 27, which talks about a time of trouble and war and hosts encamping against me. Why? Because of a three-frog doctrine. In an ecclesiastical realm. Because of scoffers. Because of persecutions. What? On the bride. Why? Driving the bride to her homeland. Because the Jews were driven by those same demons into their homeland. The bride is now being driven by them into our homeland. Do you think that's going to be a pretty picture? No. But it's a spiritual thing. It's a religious thing. It's an ecclesiastical thing. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, we're bringing this to a close. Obviously, you can see then the gap between the trumpets, Revelations 8 and 9, Revelations 10 is in the gap. Then Revelations 11, what do we find? We find the two witnesses. We find that happening during the tribulation period. And then it comes to Leviticus chapter 23 and the Day of Atonement. The Jews will have their seventh trumpet. They'll have their two witnesses. Those things are going to happen. So what is it? Brother Branham tells us that it comes down to the six seals, and we're waiting on the seventh. That's to the Gentiles. And the six trumpets have already happened for the Jews, and they're waiting on the seventh. We're right at that time where the Gentiles are about to be blinded, and the Jews are about to receive sight again. We are so, what I'm hoping to see is that we can understand just how close we are. I turned that off. If you remember the quote I read there at the very beginning, I think I put it in the slide, thankfully. This is what I'm trying to say. Listen, folks, we ought to take inventory every hour. You don't know where we're standing. Real close. We can see this scripturally. And yes, maybe you could say it's confusing, but really when you really grasp all of the symmetry of how that's happening for the Jews and the Gentiles, and you look at this and you just kind of look back and you go, Lord, it makes so much sense. It's so plain. It's so equal in between the Jews and the Gentiles. This has got to be true. As I said, I'm pretty sane. I hold a fairly good job. People look at me and they don't think, yeah, crazy religious lunatic. No, that's not what people say about me. I'm just coming here and looking at these scriptures and what the prophet has told us, and we can see them very, very plainly before us, and it makes sense with supernatural signs and wonders happening, what the word's telling us should happen, and it makes sense in history. You see, we have zero reason to disbelieve this message. We have every reason to believe this message so strongly. This message tells us exactly where we're at in history, exactly where everyone's been at through history. There is zero reason to disbelieve. And there is every reason to say, yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. You sent us a prophet to show us all of those things. Now, would it matter if you understood all these things or not? No, I don't really think it would matter if you didn't understand all of these things. If you couldn't, you know, come up here after I was done and generally give me a nice synopsis of all of these things, does that matter? No, I hope you took good notes and that you can look through as I said, go ahead, go home, listen to the Feast of Trumpets. See what he actually said about it. And I guarantee you're going to get a bunch out of it. More than even what I've brought here, because it's a 2-hour message. You're going to get so much out of it. Go ahead and do that. See where we're at. See where this is. We're at the end times, friends. It's not just, you know, the bride's going to have a revival, yeah. But this is, you know, it's not just the time to play volleyball and have a good time. And, you know, look, we got to plant our potatoes. I get that and everything. But I really feel as we go through this that if you remember on Souls That Are In Prison Now, as Brother Branham's basically saying, hey, you know, could this be? Could this have happened? Are we at that spot? I tell you tonight, you know, where are we at? How close is it? When's the last time you sat and considered just how close? Oh, we all know. It's so easy to say, oh, we're looking for him to come tomorrow. Really, are we? Are we looking for him to come tomorrow? Are you planning on waking up tomorrow between 6 and 9 or whatever time it might be that he would come and go, are you coming today, Lord? If not, that's fine. You're good anyway. And I love you anyway. And I'm looking for you. And I can't. And God, I'm going to go serve you today. Or is it just become a platitude that we say because we're message people? You know, yeah, I'm just looking for him every day. I'm looking for Jesus to come. What I hope tonight has been is a wake-up call for us to see truly how close we are. If you're waiting for stars and suns and a third of this and a third of that and a third of that to go, believe it's already gone. Amen. We're right there. How much then? How much of what we've just covered, and we've covered a bunch of the book of Revelations, but how much of the book of Revelations, which most of us look at as future tense, has actually already been fulfilled? 90%? 95%? I'll tell you what, verses like 21, or chapters 21, 22, you know, the new heavens, the new earth, that hasn't been done yet. Looking forward to that day. But just about everything else is already fulfilled, whether we knew it or not.
Amen.
Revelation 17 tells us exactly who the Catholic Church is. Revelation 18 calls for a prophet to come and say, hey, get out of her. Revelation 19 is the shout of the bride after they've come out and recognized who that thing is. It's already done.
Amen.
Already done. So where are we at? Brother Branham says, how long have we got? The Jews are in their homeland. The bride is called. Scripturally, everything, just exactly what he promised. We're ready. The hour is here. So where are we at? The seventh church age? That's where we're at. We're at the gap between the sixth and seventh vial. We're at the gap between the sixth and seventh seal. We're at the gap between the sixth and seventh trumpet. That's where we are. That's where you're standing. You know, Brother Branham preaches a message standing in the gap about Moses, and we can see it's scripturally tied to his ministry as well. But truly, we are standing in a gap, this great gap of history. If we could understand just the momentous shift that is about to take place, church, these things are real. Because 2,000 years ago, they were written down by a prophet on the Isle of Patmos, and every single one of those things either has or soon will come to pass.
Amen.
Including the things about, I will send you a prophet to reveal all of these mysteries. We're recipients of that message. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Nathan.
Amen. You appreciate that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for revelation. Thank God for sending us a prophet in this age. Amen. I wanted to share something with you just briefly here. And Brother Furman, can you switch back over? I appreciate Brother Trevor and these other minister brothers that God has blessed us with to be a part of the congregation. I can't be Brother Trevor. I can't be Brother Hoover. I can't be Brother Layton or Brother Arnie. They can't be me. God places men into the body with different gifts and different ministries and different things. Some of the things that Brother Trevor brings out and thinks of and these other minister brothers, some of the things that Brother Layton has brought out or Brother Hoover or Brother Arnie, different ones. As I was using some of Brother Arnie's material this morning, I never thought of it like that, but God uses different gifts to bring out different things. And no matter how hard I would try to be them, I can't be them. No matter how hard they would try to be me, they can't be me. But I appreciate how God uses different brothers and brings out things that maybe somebody else would not think of. But I was, as Brother Trevor was speaking there, I was reminded there was a time in history when a third part of the stars fell from heaven. And there's about a 2-minute quote that I just felt led to share with you tonight before. I know we've got a baptismal service and different things going on, and it's a little later than normal tonight, but it's Sunday night. We started at 6:30, not at 7:30, so you'll still get the kids in bed in time for school. But let me just share this with you briefly tonight. It's just about 2 minutes long, I believe.
If you'll notice, when those beings were in heaven, now over in Revelation 11, or the 7th chapter, I believe, or the Lord's the 12th chapter, he gives a picture of the woman standing, the moon at her head and the sun at her head and the moon under her feet. And the red dragon stood to devour the child as soon as he was born. And he took his tail and pulled a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Did you notice that? Now that doesn't mean that Satan has a long tail that he hooked around people, but the tail that he pulled and pulled a third part of those stars. Those stars were Abraham's seed. Abraham said, "Oh, God told Abraham, look up to the heavens and number the stars if you can." He said, "I can't do it." He said, "Neither will you be able to number your seed, the stars." Who is the bright morning star? Jesus of Nazareth, the brightest that ever lived in human flesh. He is the bright morning star, and he is the seed of Abraham, coming through Isaac, and we being dead in Christ, take on Abraham's seed and our heirs according to the promise. So the stars of the heaven represented the spirits of man here. And when the red dragon, Rome, under its persecution, hugged in third of the stars and cast them down, that was at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, when they rejected him and cast him out and had nothing to do with him. There was that third part of the angelic stars, the angelic beings.
Amen. My, thank God for truth.
Amen.
It's later than we think. Amen. If there's one thing if you could just take away anything from what Brother Trevor said tonight, it's later than we think. Amen. And certainly appreciate what the Lord laid on his heart to bring to us. And like I said, the way that he studies and teaches is different than me. I would have probably never brought it in that way, but God knew we needed to hear it. And so God uses different men in different capacities. And I think back to when we was just starting out, young men in our 20s and things, and I guess we're still young men compared to some of these brothers, but not as young as we used to be. And to see where God has brought a couple kids from Jeffersonville. Well, Brother Trevor wasn't even from Jeffersonville originally, but moved here, and see what God has done. We can truly say it is God. It's God that's done it. It's not our ability. As he was preaching there about, I know some of those statements, as he was saying, some of them, sometimes if we're not careful, we take it as harsh. Well, I've got a family member that's this or a family member that's that. But I was thinking, as he was preaching, how it must have been when Jesus got up and he called the Pharisees hypocrites, and you're of your father, your devil, father the devil. And maybe somebody sitting there said, but my aunt's a Pharisee. I've got a cousin that's a Sadducee, and they're just as good a believer as it. How could he say those harsh things? But he didn't say it because he hated them. He said it because he was trying to call them out of that thing.
Amen.
Amen. The same today. Brother Branham, it's not a message of hate. Brother Branham didn't say these things against the denominations or against their creeds or dogmas because that he hated the people in the denominations. He said it's not those people. It's the organization that's binding them. I like the way Brother Trevor brought that out tonight. But amen. God bless you. Let's stand together tonight, if you would. Amen. I'm going to have Brother Furman come and sing in just a moment, but I felt led to sing this tonight. I feel like it's a very timely occasion to sing it. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? We've got a lot to be happy about. Oh, I've accepted the word of the Lord. Perfect revelation with vindication. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? For I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed. Amen. God bless you as we sing it again. Those that are going to be baptized this evening, if you go to the basement, we'll make ready. Let's sing it again. Are you happy tonight? Oh, can't you see? That was full.
I sang as his baptismal song. It's 200. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and I cast a wishful eye, and toward Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. And I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? Oh, I am bound for that promised land. O'er all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns, and he scatters night away. Oh, I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go? Chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are feared and felt no more. Oh, I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I am bound for the promised land.
I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest. Oh, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? Oh, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, I am give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Lord, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Just give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Just keep me burning till the break of day. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Just give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing.
Tonight to give his heart to the Lord. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Zach giving his heart to you, Lord, coming to his waters of baptism to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for laying it on his heart, for moving in his life. I just ask that you lead him and guide him all the days of his life, Lord. May you be with him. Just put a hedge around him, protect him from all the ways of the enemy. Lord, we just ask you to be with him, Father. Lead him to the place that you'd have him, Lord, in your kingdom, Lord, whatever you'd have him to do or say. May you just use him to be an encouragement to others, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Zach, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. I'll claim his promise, he will supply, and we'll walk together, my Lord and I. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by.
Jackson Bryant, my nephew, comes to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jackson giving his heart to you, Lord. You placing it on these young men's lives to give their hearts to you and to come into these waters of baptism. I just ask that you would be with them, Lord. May you move on the scene for him, Lord. Just watch over him all the days of his life. Lord, use him in whatever capacity you would have for him. Lord, may he be a blessing to others, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord, we baptize him. Amen. Jackson, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just grab my arm right here. God bless you, buddy.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Wonderful. Oh, I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Yes, I'll claim his promise, he will supply, and we'll walk together, my sweet Lord and I. Let the world go by once more. Oh, I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. I'll claim his promise, he will supply, and we'll walk together, my Lord.
Brother Trevor preach, I think we can shout this out.
Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. And if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Yes, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. And if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? And if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? And I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. And I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. And I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. So glad I'm yours, Lord. Oh, so glad I'm yours. I'm so glad.
Rejoice with the parents of these young ones that have been baptized. What a wonderful occasion. Brother Jimmy, would you come and dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it's been here tonight. Father, we know that just seeing the young ones, Lord, giving their hearts to you, Lord, in baptism, Lord, dying out to this old world, Lord. Raising up in a new life, Lord. Surrendering to you. Father, that's our desire. To die out to this old world and surrender it unto you. So privileged to be here tonight. So thankful for the ministers that we have here with us. A pastor that watches over us, Lord. Ministers that are well seasoned in your word, Lord, to help teach us and bring us a little further along in your word, Lord, to give us that sword of faith, Lord, that we can cut through with the enemy, Lord, and go a little further with you until that great and notable day, Lord, when you appear. And Father, as we leave this place here tonight, Lord, Lord, help us to remember each and everything, Lord. Help us to walk a little closer to you. Be with us in Laodicea, Lord. Give us the strength to go through each and every day, our daily tasks. Be with the children. Protect them, Lord. Father, as we leave this place, let us give you the praise and honor for each and everything that was said and done here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Well, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Oh, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. Well, if you don't go, I'll journey on. Oh, if you won't go,
dismissed tonight. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Oh, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Yes, I'm on my